Acts chapter 18, and reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, this is the word of the Lord. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God, contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong, or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sophanes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Thus far we read in God's Holy Word.
O
Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles once again. Our text is found in the those last remaining verses, verses 23 to the end of 28. Mighty in the Scriptures. This man Apollos is a very interesting man. He knew only the baptism of John. And so with this defect in his knowledge, he wouldn't be preaching the fullness of Jesus Christ. But his preaching is sound, his faith is sound nonetheless. He's a believer, undoubtedly, there's no question about that, and a believer who took seriously the matters of sin, righteousness and judgment. John's doctrine, don't make a mistake here, John's doctrine was saving doctrine. Yeah. And he saw clearly that to follow Jesus meant the real forsaking of sin, something that's forgotten by many spiritual Christians today. But there was a simple defect in his knowledge. But do note the humility of this man, the teachableness, the willingness to be corrected. Yeah. He's not publicly denounced here. There is absolutely no place for that. If that had happened, they would have been thrown out of the synagogue. This is not a public denouncing of the man's doctrine. He is taken aside and he is privately instructed, and the gaps in his understanding are filled in. Let nobody take this as a license to berate their ministers. There's little enough respect for the office of ministry today as it is. We need to prove our own consistency and our own dependability first, and then perhaps we'll be ready to correct others. Proving ourselves faithful to the gospel in both word and life. But you can well see from these words, you can understand how this Apollos was commended to the churches in these last two verses of chapter 18. But here, first of all, verse 24, the captive to the Scriptures. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Don't write this man off as an unconverted minister, that he was not. He was instructed, look at verse 25, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Yeah? Now it seems it was the same edict that brought Aquila and Priscilla from Rome, that brought Apollos here to Ephesus, and of course brings about this this union together. In Alexandria, where Apollos came from, there was a colony, a large contingency of Jews there. There was a university there, and there was a great library there. Which, of course, for a man who is a scholar and who desires to learn, that in those days, of course, would be a very, very precious thing. And Apollos, doubtless, he benefited from these because he was a man of words. He used the Scriptures with some power, we're told. The word is dunamis. It's the same word that we find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dunamis of God. It's the same word that we get our English words dynamite and dynamo from. Apollos was a real dynamo when it came to handling the Scriptures. He was educated. The word eloquent. You could, there's various ways that you could, you could interpret that. You could say the word means, wordy, verbose, or it could mean ideas. The underlying word is logos, which of course is used for reason, for doctrine, for word, for speech. But to cut to the quick, he was learned, He was able to do more than just string a few verses together and to leave a congregation with a few blessed thoughts, But here, notice this. Learning has not quenched his enthusiasm for the Word of God. Yeah? You find that, beloved? It's a remarkable thing. I don't know why this is, but I've known several gentlemen who have been very, very able men, very learned men, and they go to learning and they start to learn, but something happens, I don't know what it is, but the learning seems to take over. Do you know what I mean? I know one man, for instance, who he went to North America to study at Westminster Seminary there on the East Coast. And he did a course, you know, this was to enable him for ministry, like, you know. But then when he was finished that, he decided to take another course. Yeah? And when he finished that, he took another course. And he just became a professional student. And never did anything in terms of ministry. Do you know what I mean? The learning overtook him. It became an end in itself. And a man, you know, what we want is men. Yeah, we want learned men. We want scholars. We want people who have the ability, you know, the mind and all the rest of it. But subservient, subservient to the Word of God with the sole aim of exposing the Word of God to other people. Yeah, it's not an end in itself, but it doesn't quench his enthusiasm. There's a depth of commitment to the scripture here with this man Apollos. Learning, well, like so few as I say, his learning is subservient to the scriptures. For many people it's the other way around. But we mustn't, beloved, we mustn't ever despise education, culture, capacity, because when the same is brought into captivity to Jesus Christ and his scriptures, it's a powerful instrument on behalf of the kingdom of God. But when we say that he was eloquent, that can also mean that, you know, he was he could use words, you know, expressive. I mean, this would be the first requisite, wouldn't it, for anybody who claims, you know, to be called to the ministry. I mean, there would have to be this ability, wouldn't there, to explain themselves, to explain the gospel, I mean. You know, I remember one young man some time ago who said that he believed that he had a call to the ministry, but that God was calling him thus, you know, and to be honest, beloved, you could stand at my front room window and he couldn't tell you how to catch a bus to Hanley. Yeah? And the bus stops right in front of my window. You know, there would be another. You would expect that, wouldn't you? The man can explain himself. You know, he can explain the gospel. He can make it clear to others. Or you know. But this man Apollos, you see, he's also well versed in the scriptures. Because you can't explain what you don't know. See? And this again is more than you can say about some Christians who date their conversion a long time ago. But this man is still eager to learn. We should always, beloved, no matter what state, you know, in the Christian life we're at, whether we've been long on the road or not, we should always be eager, hungry, wanting to learn. There's no virtue in ignorance or vulgarity. The thing is, you can end up being just as proud of them as you can be of learning and culture. The gospel is worthy of the best that we can render. Whatever a man's gifts might be, whether they be low or high, we use all to the best of our ability for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. All our gifts, all our talents must be laid at the Master's feet. That's the safest place for them. There they can't be misused. We need a lot more policies. But he was experienced. That's what it means, mighty in the scriptures. He was skilled, that is, in handling the scriptures. He's filled with spiritual power whose source is in the saving truth, is in the Word of God. Now again, you see, we've got plenty these days, have we not? We've got plenty who are mighty against the scriptures. Don't we complain about these scholars? Haven't I referred some of them to you over the months and years? These men with much learning, they're so clever, and they still call themselves evangelical, but they deny the 6 days of creation. They explain away the Genesis narrative. They deny the miracles of Jesus Christ and the apostles. They deny the deity of Christ, the authority and inspiration of the scripture. The learning's overtaken. They have become scriptures under them, not they under the scriptures. The scripture's there for their judgment. With Apollos, it's not just knowledge, it's not just eloquence, it's not just experience, skill in handling the word of God. This man believes the scriptures to be inspired, infallible. You'll never, never be mighty in the word of God if you don't believe the word of God. You'll never be mighty in the scriptures if you waste your valuable time of study and reading and listening to these clever deniers of the doctrines of the Bible. Yes, I freely acknowledge that there are some times when some men are called to refute these people, and of course they need to read and study them and find out what they're saying. But that would be the exception. But Apollos, you see, he still has plenty to learn. He's educated, he's eloquent, he's experienced, but he still has plenty to learn, and he's willing to learn. And in God's providence, he has been brought to Ephesus at just the right time. Oh, you say, no, he's just missed it. The Apostle Paul, the teacher, he's gone from Ephesus, he's too late. No. No, he's not. He came at just the right time in the sovereign providence of God, because there's a pair of humble tent makers who want to teach him something about Jesus, who never entered, let alone studied in a university. Can our friend Apollos, do you think, can he learn from such? Well, that will depend much upon his character. But I tell you this, Apollos here, the best training that he ever got was at the feet of a woman called Priscilla. Yeah? Secondly, verse 25, the character of Apollos. 25 and 26. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla would have been surprised, doubtless, to have heard Apollos speaking the truth in the synagogue as he was doing, and they would be pleased too. So eloquently as well. So able to open up the scriptures and to explain them, make them plain to people. But of course they soon recognized there's a serious limit to his understanding of the truth, as it is in Jesus. They, you see, have themselves, they have been taught, remember, of the Apostle Paul. So doubtless here, not publicly, not in the synagogue, that wouldn't be allowed. Doubtless approaching Apollos and inviting them to their home, because remember we've seen from the previous verses how that they opened up and used their home. And they want to show Apollos a better way. Yeah? A more full way, you know? And Apollos doesn't allow his learning and his ability to stand in the way. Mark the humility of this man that is richly rewarded and finishes his education for him. Now, in the correct reading of the text in the original, Priscilla's name is first. Okay? She takes the lead. But this is at home, mark you. We'll come back to this in a minute. This is at home. This is not in the synagogue. This is not in public worship. Okay? Because she, it is thought, was the more articulate of the two. So she takes the lead in explaining these things to Apollos in their home. But first, the character of Apollos, his fervency. He's fervent. He's boiling. Yeah. When he talks about the Word of God, you know, you can tell that his heart is captive to the Word of God because of the fervent way in which he teaches and in which he opens up the Word of God. He's boiling, he's bubbling, opposed to being tepid, you know, lukewarm. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 15, chapter 3 and verse 15? You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and because of this, I am ready, he says, to spew you out of my mouth. Paul tells us, if you turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, Paul tells us that that's exactly the way that we are supposed to serve the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you're cleaning the chapel, you do it fervently. If you're digging the chapel garden, you do it fervently. If you're preaching, giving your offering, singing praise to God, you do it like you're boiling. You know, this is for the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. If you're a witness for the Lord, if you're seeking to convince others, and if you're not boiling, if you're not bubbling, does Jesus still excite you? I remember a time ago, we were preaching in Walsall, in the town centre there, and one of the men asked a gentleman passing by if he believed, and he said no, and he pointed to the man who was preaching at that time. He says, no, but he does. He could tell, you see. He could tell. Are we displaying? Do you display in your daily life, beloved in Christ? Do you display your passion for Jesus? Do you display? Do people see that you're glowing? Is the fire gone out? And if it's gone out, why? And if it has gone out, do you know how to relight it? Apollos' heart is captive to the truth and to God. That's where his fervency came from. His diligence, still in verse 25, and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He taught accurately the things that he knew. That takes time. That takes careful preparation. He taught the way of the Lord. That means his doctrine, his faith, his confession, his life, a combination of the whole, you know. And the Lord here must mean Jesus. Jesus, that is, as far as he understood. He was correct enough, but he just hadn't gone far enough, because all he had was John's baptism, all he had was John's teaching, see, about Jesus. What he taught diligently, accurately, the things concerning Jesus. Now that would include the Baptist's testimony, you know. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Me? No, I'm not Christ. Me? I'm not the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. I saw the heavens open. I saw the Spirit descend upon him. The Lord showed him to me. There he is. I must decrease. He must increase. Don't forget, the testimony of the Baptist was fairly considerable. It included much, much of the early work of Christ himself. And John's disciples, understand, they didn't separate from Jesus like the Pharisees and the scribes did. The baptism of John means all the teaching, all the work of John, all that John could possibly give to his disciples. There's nothing wrong with the man's faith. There's nothing wrong with the man's baptism. It's a matter of the fullness of knowledge of the entire work of Christ. That's what he lacks, and that's what he needs. for what he teaches. He teaches diligently. Going into verse 26, his boldness. And if this is what he's like before, what was he like afterwards? But you see the measure of grace in this woman, Priscilla, to undertake this very delicate task. Remember, these are people coming from a Jewish background. For a woman to teach a man, that would be a no-no, a definite no-no. And it certainly, as I said already, wouldn't be done in the synagogue. But the grace in this woman, Priscilla, to undertake this task, to invite this man back to their home, this man who's obviously educated, knows the Bible, and is able to handle it, is able to debate and argue things from the Bible, and to graciously minister these things to this man. But mark too the measure of humility in this man, Apollos, a former Jew, a synagogue attender, to sit at the feet of this woman and learn from her. Both are examples. One's an example for pushy women. The other one's an example for arrogant men. And there's an example too here for the young, you know, who have just begun to learn a little about their Christian faith and who perhaps maybe start to look down upon their godly parents. You might not always come to the same conclusion as your godly parents, but you must never despise the fact that you had godly parents who kept the sacred fire burning in home and in church. What a wonderful privilege to be brought up by godly parents in these days of utter godlessness in our land. Do not despise such a blessing and such a privilege. But this is done privately, you see. So it no way contravenes Paul's later edict that a woman should be silent in church. That still stands. It's not that we're about to put this woman in a pulpit where a woman shouldn't be. Paul forbids that clearly. I suffer not a woman to teach. Publicly, in public worship that is. This is in private, this is done in the home, and perfectly legitimate. Apollos must have had many questions, and he's very eager to learn. But isn't this an amazing testimony to Paul's teaching too? Because he's so well grounded, Aquila and Priscilla, that they are able now, in the short space of time, they are able to instruct this very eloquent, educated and experienced man. You teach others? How long have you been a Christian? Listen to Paul. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And there become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. How far have you gone in the Christian life? And in your own Christian education. Well, once Apollos was instructed fully, he would be like a dog from the traps, fervent, diligent, and bold, now for the fullness of Jesus. And so we're not surprised in the last two verses, 27 and 28, to find that he has this commendation to the churches. Achaia, where he is wont to go, is those regions surrounding Corinth, not Corinth itself. And Aquila and Priscilla's approval, but notice it's not just their approval, it's the approval of the brethren, who those brethren are, of course, we have no way of knowing at this juncture. But he has the approval of Aquila and Priscilla, and that's no small matter. So when Paul is disposed, he's inclined, he's willing, he's prepared to go, this letter of commendation goes with him for them to receive him, not just in terms of hospitality, but to receive him as a teacher. Because he soon finds himself to be a very useful asset in the kingdom of God. He probably went to assist Silas and Timothy, whom Paul left at Corinth, not to supplant them, but to assist them. So he goes, you see, as an approved teacher. He's sent. This is no maverick. There's no place in the Christian church for mavericks. There are far too many of them today. Just anybody can go. And anybody can preach God's word. And anybody can do this and that. Self-appointed. No. This man is sent. He's approved. An approved teacher. Later on, of course, he worked at Corinth, and we like to think, we like to hope that the trouble there was not of his making. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul writing, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" Well, we like to think that problem wasn't of Apollos' making. But notice how his hearers were both helped and saved. "Who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, and he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing that Jesus was the Christ." It wasn't Apollos' eloquence. It wasn't his learning. It wasn't his fervency. These things, these gifts are wonderful. To see in a man and to see them being made captive to Jesus Christ and used in the cause of the gospel. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And this is the thing that I want to point out to you here that's so, so important. It's not the man, and it's not the man's gifts. Some men have greater gifts than others. Some have more eloquence than others. Some have more learning than others. Some have more fervency than others. Some are of a different character, different nature, makeup altogether than others. It's not the man, but what the man says. It's the truth, beloved. Through the operations of God's sovereign and free grace, his irresistible grace, apart from the works of any. Nothing to do with the man, nothing to do with his learning or his eloquence. It's the grace of God. Without the grace of God, there is no salvation. The order of salvation is given for us briefly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. How a person comes, you know, to salvation. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate." That's the first one, yeah? "Them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified." That's the next stage, see? "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." It's a golden chain, you see. It begins in eternity past and hangs down into the world, justification, sanctification, and it finishes, the chain goes back up into eternity future, glorified. So it's predestination, the sovereign election of God, regeneration, rebirth of the Holy Spirit, called by the word of God, outwardly and inwardly, the gifts of faith and repentance ministered by the Holy Spirit, justification, sanctification, glorification, and grace runs through them all from start to finish. It's of the grace of God, not the eloquence of preachers. God it is that works in man, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The grace of God is irresistible because it is God's, and God is almighty, and so is his grace too. The grace of the Lord was with Apollos, and by that grace many were helped. Many were helped. He was able, verse 28, to convince the Jews, even the Jews, in the synagogues doubtless, and of course not in Corinth, because Corinth, that's a closed door now. So it would be the synagogues in Achaia, we understand. And he's able to overwhelm them with his ability, his eloquence, his debating skills, his command of the scriptures, his eloquence, his gifts. Be assured, beloved in Christ, the person best equipped to help anybody, I don't care what a person's problem is, who it is you're dealing with, man, woman, child, whatever the problems they have, whatever the hang-ups they have, difficulties, sins, or anything else, if you want to be useful in this world, in God's world, you want to be useful to your fellow human beings, whether they be Christians or not, the person best equipped to help anybody in any given situation is the person who best knows their Bibles. Yeah? Without that, you're no good to nobody, to be honest. And in verse 28, he's an able expositor, showing by the scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ. The singular tool, scripture. There's a wonderful little book, if you can lay hold upon it. Second hand, it's out of print now. It's called Captive to His Word. And it's about Martin Luther. And how he was captive to the Word of God. This man reminds me of Martin Luther. Yeah? Old Luther. Captive to the Word. Wouldn't go to the left. He wouldn't go to the right. He wouldn't do nothing without the Scriptures told him to do it. Here he is, exposing people's minds to the divine Word. Showing them that they can see from the Word of God that Christ is there in the Scriptures, that they testify of Him. It's important, isn't it? It's vital that people know and that they understand that the ground of their faith is not in the wisdom of some Apollos or some Paul or some other preacher, whoever occupies the pulpit. That it's not grounded, that I wasn't persuaded by that man's eloquence. I wasn't persuaded by that man's gifts. I was persuaded. I came to know that Jesus was the Christ because I saw it for myself in the Bible. In the power and in the testimony of God. That's the ground. That's the basis for our faith. And our assurance is our faith. The fact that you believe. You lack assurance? Do you believe? Have you got real, true, saving faith in Jesus Christ? Well, that's your assurance. That nothing else. Nothing else. Not some mystical nonsense. Just simply the fact that you believe. Other people don't, but you do, because that was given to you. That's your assurance. The Thessalonians, Paul writes to somewhere later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." See, you weren't taken up with Paul's gifts, his eloquence, wisdom, or anything else. "Which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Only works in you when you believe. But that's the sure, that's the ground of our faith, of our assurance. Not mysticism, not your feelings, but the word of God, what the objective truth of God's word says. Majority of people who lack assurance is because they're waiting for some mystical event, some enormous thing for God to magically bring about their assurance, when it's right there in front of them all the time, simply their faith. Not many have believed our report. Isaiah complains, chapter 53, verse 1. Well, some did. Here with Apollos, and of course there's none as stubborn as the Jews, but they were convinced, they were moved by Apollos, by his ministry. No, by the scriptures, by the word of God. Yeah, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Yeah, beloved in Christ, what we need today more than anything else is men and women with confidence in the word of God. So much of that has been lost. Confidence in the word of God, which has the power, which yet has the ability to make the simple wise, to convert the ungodly, to use it carefully, wisely, fervently, to scatter the precious seed wherever you go. Wherever you go. Scatter it liberally. What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say concerning mankind? You say, you think, you say, you feel, you have no sin. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says simply that you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Our senses, you see, are very, very poor judges. Our senses, by and large, are pretty useless. Do you know? They change more often than I change my shirt, and I do that every day. You know, they delude us. They deceive us. Anything. Absolutely anything. Anything that testifies contrary to the scriptures, to the word of God, is not to be trusted. Trust God's word. That is wisdom, divine wisdom. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And all of us need Jesus. All of us need the Christ of God, the anointed of God, our crucified and risen Redeemer. It is only as we understand him, it is only as we begin to see him in the scriptures, not the Jesus of people's imaginations, but as we see the Christ of the scriptures, the one who died and rose again according to those scriptures, and the one who is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.